Let's look at Matthew 12, starting in verse 31, and we'll go through 37. And therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ouch. Father, we need incredible help from your Spirit this morning for these hard words. We need insight to know how to apply them. Lord, I need a willing heart to want to apply it. And Father, we need you to show us across the landscape of our lives how to apply it. Potentially, how we've been falling short. And may we not forget to come to Christ with the areas that we've fallen short, to confess those and turn away from them, and to get grace and strength to move forward and to be firmly rooted and established in you. Our goal is transformation. We know it's your goal. That's why it's our goal. But would you help us to do that in these moments? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our goal, we're going to have a little bit shorter teaching time to kind of set the stage. And then we want to give time for some conversation of how to walk some of these things out. I don't know about you. I enjoy sitting under good teaching. But it's easy for me to forget things, to have a moment right here and to be deeply impacted, and then to get to lunch and have the threat or the temptation of it's out of mind and just move on. Or not talk about it again until small group. And I think the Lord wants us to spend more time thinking these things through with each other and figuring out how to walk it out. So that's what we want to do today. So let's start with this question. As we read, what stuck out to you in the passage? And you can answer. Were there... Those last two verses, John said, they sting. What else?
We feel it in our heart before our mouth speaks.
Say that again.
We feel it in our heart before our mouth.
Okay. Feel it in our heart before our mouth speaks. Anything else?
What's in your heart is going to come out eventually.
Ooh. Okay. What's in the heart will come out.
I think the part about the tree applies to parenting a lot. That one sticks with me.
Okay. How so?
Well, when you're raising a child, it's like growing a tree. And if you raise him well and you teach him, you know, to walk in the right path, then he will bear good fruit.
Okay.
And then the opposite.
Yeah.
You can create a tree with bad fruit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Did you notice how much was said about words or speaking? Speech and words. Verse 31, blasphemy. You can, of course, commit blasphemy in your heart, but he's talking about verbalized blasphemy. Verse 32, speaks, happens two times. Verse 34, speak, happens two times. Verse 36, careless, or yours might say idle or empty, word. Verse 37, words, two times. At one level, Christ has words in view, doesn't he? The things people say. Remember, we're in the midst of a really intense exchange with he and the Pharisees that they're having. They've just told him that the miracles that he's been doing, how was he enabled to do those? Through the power of Satan, Beelzebub. Those are really strong accusations. Jesus then told them, either a person gathers with me or he scatters. There are only two sides, with Christ or with Satan. There's no neutral middle ground. And Jesus then expounds further. Look at verse 31. Therefore, because those things are true, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. That's heavy. Blasphemy. Words that harm, injure, or defame someone's reputation. Sounds kind of like slander, doesn't it? Words that harm, injure, or defame, or dishonor someone's reputation. Now, generally, what do we know about the Pharisees in their relationship with Jesus?
They were trying to injure his reputation.
Yeah.
They're trying to kill him.
They're working on a plan now to kill him. And before those things happen, what has to begin happening? Hostility.
They were envious.
Hostility is building. Rejection of him as Messiah. Now they've added to that, after they've seen numbers of miracles personally. Keep that in mind. They've seen these miracles. And they've heard countless teachings by Jesus up to this point. And now add to that their background in the teachings of the Old Testament. And these are experts. These are scribes. They spend all their time studying. They were knowledgeable of mountains of evidence of who Messiah would be and what he would do, and that Jesus was transparently fulfilling it all before their eyes. And now add to all of that, that they attribute what he's doing to the power of Satan. You see the problem? They had a privileged vantage point of Old Testament insights and front row seats to all that God was doing in the life and ministry of Jesus, and they attributed all of the Messiah's activity to the enemy. This was not, as a brother said to me the other day, this was not a bad day for the Pharisees. Meaning, this was not just a bad day. No, this was a settled heart posture in direct opposition to the work of God. The Pharisees did not get there in a moment, did they? They didn't get there in a day or a week. This is more like a campfire that starts as a spark and ignites the kindling, and the kindling slowly spreads and ignites the larger wood until eventually all of the wood is engulfed. It took the Pharisees some time to arrive at this point. And I think we could say they've had multiple opportunities to reconsider and repent. That they were opposing the work of God, calling good evil and evil good. And these men, I would say, I think, they've almost made themselves unconvertible. Listen to Deuteronomy 29. I think this is really insightful. They would have known this. This is background. Remember, Jesus rarely is teaching new things. Listen to what Deuteronomy 29 says. Beware lest there be among you a man, a woman, or clan, or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who hears the words of this sworn covenant, here's the key, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Pharisees have just witnessed Jesus heal a demon-possessed man, and they attributed that miracle to the power of Satan. And this is blasphemy against the Spirit. And furthermore, speaking against the Spirit like this will never be forgiven. Well, to give a bit more texture, to help us understand the difference between blasphemy against Jesus and blasphemy against the Spirit, let's look at a couple of examples. Matthew 11:19. This is Jesus talking. We studied this a few weeks ago. But here's what he said. He's talking about people in his day that he's heard. And they say, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Whom are they blaspheming? Jesus. They call him a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was supposed to be, in the minds of the ones who are saying it, that was off limits. He's debasing himself. Consider John 8:48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They're dishonoring Jesus. They're saying terrible, wicked things about him. Now, how many wicked things do we hear in our day about Jesus among those who don't know him? Now, let me add one additional example, because there may be others, but the only example I could find in the scripture of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is our very example, where it was explicitly said. Or we could say, yeah, I think that's it too. This is just Mark's version of the same interchange. There's an additional phrase that he uses. And the scribes, that's the same as the Pharisees were of the scribal group as well, who came down from Jerusalem, were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, okay, blasphemy against Jesus, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. Blasphemy against the Spirit. So then the question that inevitably comes up, well-meaning Christians will ask the question, have I committed blasphemy against the Spirit, the unforgivable sin? And I would actually add the question, I think it's worth having the debate. Could you commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Is that even a possibility? All right, let's add some more weight to what we have so far. Let's consider Paul himself. This is what he says. in 1 Timothy 1:13. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. What was Paul? Okay. Persecutor. An insolent opponent. But I received mercy. So some blasphemy can receive mercy, right? Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was also a Pharisee, but he was kind of in the half generation or the generation after Jesus. So how would we compare Paul, a Pharisee, with the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing? Paul says he acted in ignorance, in his unbelief. He indeed blasphemed, but it was not with a high hand in terms of personal witness to the healings and the miracles of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. He had not seen a withered hand healed. He had not seen dead Lazarus and then raised Lazarus. He had not heard the teachings of Jesus. He had not seen demon-possessed men be healed by Jesus. He indeed said evil things about Jesus. You can imagine as he's pursuing believers to harass them, to persecute them, to arrest them, to throw them in jail, to have them executed, that he said some vile things about Jesus. He says that he did it from a place of ignorant unbelief. I would suggest that the Pharisees, on the other hand, cannot claim ignorant unbelief, can they? Unbelief, yes, but they were not ignorant. They knew because they saw the miracles of healing and exorcism. They had examined healed people, hadn't they? I think it's in John 8, the guy born blind. They examined him. They knew he'd been blind. The Pharisees were so wicked in Jesus' day, they even asked him to do miracles so that they could trap him and accuse him. But in their pride and stubborn rebellion, they chose not to believe. And they went further, intentionally opposing Jesus and attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. This is so grievous to the Lord that he said that this would not be forgiven. Some have suggested, I'm going to leave you with a teaser for your afternoon lunch, that only the Pharisees could have committed this sin. I'm willing to be persuaded of that. There's one thing that gives me pause, and it's in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul describes some who have departed from the faith. Where had they been? At least professing the faith somehow. But they had devoted themselves to deceitful spirits. Are those good spirits?
No.
Okay, that's demonic. And they had devoted themselves to the teaching of demons. And those men or women, whatever it was, they are liars with seared consciences. Furthermore, in John 5, 1 John 5, he says, there is a sin unto death. So now that I've got you all stirred up, go talk about it at lunch. I think if someone were in a situation where there could be no other explanation for exorcisms or some other supernatural work other than the Holy Spirit, and that person rejected it, because I think this is part of the key. What do you know? What knowledge do you have that this was truly the work of the Spirit, and they attributed it to Satan? That shows a person walking in the stubbornness of his own heart. But again, I think we need to know that's not a destination that people get to quickly. That takes time for people to get there. Well, you probably wipe your brow and you think, whew, I'm safe. And I would say, not so fast, my friend. You may indeed be safe from blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But Jesus then expanded the teaching, didn't he? From blasphemy, from just blasphemy in 31 and 32, to now he expands it to include all words. Anybody off the hook? Look at verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Friends, every careless word will be judged. Every careless word will be judged. How do you feel about that? That's going to take a little time.
Can those be forgiven?
Can those be forgiven? And the answer is?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But as Steve said, it's going to take a while. Doesn't that sound dreadful? Every careless word? How flippant are we with words? Let's ask this question. What is a careless word? I would say first, it's a word that you did not carefully consider, first of all. That's why some of your translations say idle. It was not thought through. It was also empty. It was vain. Some of the translations, I think, say ineffective. In other words, words are intended to have an effect, a good effect. Think about how often we use careless words and then we'll say something like, oh, I didn't really mean it. I was just kidding. It's just a joke. Don't take it so seriously. I wasn't trying to hurt your feelings. Toughen up. Now let's follow Jesus' line of thought in verse 36. Let's go backward, up one. Because careless word in verse 36 seems to be equivalent to evil in verse 35. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. Good words, out of the good person's heart, that's not careless words. And then one line further up, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there we go. The heart, he says, is like a treasure box. A treasure box. Any of you guys have safety deposit boxes or you have safes in your home? What do you put in those things? Valuables, important things, things that you don't want someone to have easy access to. It's a treasure box. And Jesus says all of our hearts have some kind of treasure in them. And there's only actually two kinds of items in our hearts, aren't there? Good things or evil things. And the good or the evil things that are in our treasure box are expressed how? Through our words. Through our speech. Friend, what kind of treasure do your words reveal? And if we asked your family or we asked your closest friends, would they agree with you? Jesus is saying our words are evidence of who we are. What do your words say about you? Because verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because the overflow of the content of your treasure box, your heart, Jesus said your words alone are enough to convict you or acquit you because they reveal what's in the treasure box. The tree is known by its fruit. Words are fruit that are part of our tree. It's an incredibly important teaching. Jesus wanted people in his day and in ours to get real. Get in touch with your hearts. Isn't that what he's telling the Pharisees? Get in touch with your heart. Wake up. I mean, it's a mercy, isn't it, for these Pharisees? I'm inclined to ask the question, had they already sealed their fate with the unforgivable sin? Or are Jesus' words even here a mercy to them? Repent. You can change. He's calling us to think about who we really are. Because he tells them, what you're demonstrating, you Pharisees, you're the offspring of snakes. Because your words are revealing your heart. What you're saying, these blasphemies, they're not harmless. It's not just a bad day, but it's a revelation of your heart. So every word is serious. Every word should be weighed carefully. Because why? Every word is revealing for us in the body of Christ. Every word reveals, am I honoring King Jesus or am I honoring myself? That's really the choices. Am I honoring Christ? Am I honoring the evil one? Have I truly understood the gospel? And if the person that's a non-Christian, it's supposed to kind of be a slap in the face to wake them up that you need heart surgery. You can't change your heart from where all these evil things are coming from. Only Christ can do that. So now, we're around our tables. We want to have some conversation around these things. Because if you're a Christian here today, our goal is to be transformed, right? From the outside in, right? Are you listening? From the inside out. We want to be transformed internally in our thinking and feeling so that it moves outwardly, externally to our words and our actions. Of course, that includes our thinking. And the New Testament has much to say about careless words, doesn't it? Meaning all the letters that come after the Gospels. So here's what I want you to do at your table. This is your first question. I want you to engage this question for maybe 3 or 4 minutes. What are some categories of careless words in the Bible? What are the various categories of careless words, evil words, speech in the Bible? Okay? Start talking about that at your table, and then I'll give you your next one. Okay. Let's hear briefly some of what you came up with. What were some examples? Come on.
Now the Pharisees were accusing Jesus without knowing the full story.
Okay, so they were lying?
Yeah.
What else? Coarse joking, corrupting talk. Good. Come on. You guys have 5 minutes.
Cussing.
What else?
Gossip.
Gossip.
Complaining.
False vows. Yeah.
Belittling the power of God.
Belittling. Yeah, it could be God or humans. That was similar to what we said over here. Critical, judgmental words. What else? How about this table? Anything? Anger. Angry outbursts. Wrathful words. Abusive words. Harsh. Any others?
Grumbling.
What about quarreling? What about foolish controversies? Any others? Okay.
I just thought of one. What about words spoken under the influence of substances?
Yeah, I mean, that would probably, those would fit in some of the the categories we've said.
Some people say things when they're drunk or high that they would not otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
Another one we were talking about is double entendre.
Okay. Innuendo. Sexual innuendo.
Which are cleaned up cuss words, right?
Okay.
If you go on TV or radio, you have to watch, you can't say certain words until they're fine.
Okay, now let me ask you to do this at your table. It's going to take a little bit more transparency. Share with the folks at your table what kind of careless words are difficult for you right now.
To say
yourself. Okay, one more assignment. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5, verse 4. We'll have it on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Okay, so I think he's just giving some examples. It's not exhaustive. But he says these are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So here's the question. What is the connection between thanksgiving or gratitude and careless words? What is the connection between thanksgiving and careless words? All right, talk about that at your table.